Got your Bibles. I want to just to ask you to just take them out of your handbags or your man bags, or if they're sat under there, just put them in your hand for a moment. If you've got your phone and you've got a Bible downloaded on your phone, it is okay to take that. I just want you to hold it in your hand just for a moment, because I want us to take a moment just to understand its importance into our life. This is the divine inspired Word of God. And we want to just help you understand what that is and what that means for today. And so it's just good to know this as we read and study and listen about the Word of God, that we just say, Father God, would you speak through your Word? We acknowledge that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so Jesus, we invite you through your Word, the Word, to be a living reality in our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to develop a culture of you bringing your Bibles to church. I know that seems like a saying, an obvious thing, but that's just to get you kind of with a kind of a stronger discipline. I'd love to develop a culture as well by which you're a note taker, you know, and so kind of come in with a journal or a notepad or a book. You can do that on your phone. You can literally write. Some of you are artists and some of you think quite visually, and it's a good thing to do. There are so many things going on in the world that our processing power, that our thinking is actually expedited and getting faster. But what also is happening is our need for attention and to want to move on to new things is also moving on quicker too. So when we go and bring the Word of God to get you focused into that, so to do something quite literally with your hand helps you concentrate and helps you keep in the moment. So I want us to encourage a culture of learning and understanding. We're going to go into the book of Colossians. It is a New Testament book. Today, I want to do a lot of work just getting you to understand what Colossians is about. The context of Colossians, the timing, the author, the audience, the history, the geography, and also the summary and what it was written and why it was written. If I can do that for you today, I'll help you in the next few months throughout the series. I would love, if time allows, to get to three mathematical formulas that I found during the book of Colossians that might help us understand the principles as we study. Are you ready for that journey? If that's okay. So Paul is the author. He is writing this book while awaiting trial in Rome. As he is writing, he is shackled to a Roman guard at every point. He's allowed visitors, and you'll see him mentoring the next generation of leaders while in chains and writing the books of Colossians in particular and other books that go around. And he's doing that. It's amazing if you think about that. If you was in prison, if you was restricted in any way, either by health or by location, what would you do with your time? Paul is thinking about the church. He's writing to the church in that time. Paul writes three types of letters, if you don't know. He writes to individuals like Philemon. It's a personal letter. He writes letters to a particular issue. Colossians is an example of that. He's writing to a particular issue. And then his Ephesians, he's writing to a people group in a particular area. Tychicus is mentioned in the book. He's the postman. And so he's going to see Paul. And so he goes, Tychicus, could you just deliver these letters? And he takes those three books I've just mentioned, and he travels the 620 miles, 1,000 clicks to take this message. In fact, it's drawn about because Epaphras, who was the founder of the church in Colossae, who had some challenges and was worried about the theological aspect and the foundation of the church. And so, I don't know this, but he walks 1,000 clicks to seek the advice of Paul. I don't know whether you've been that bad or you've worried me that much as a church that I've had to walk 1,000 miles to seek advice on what do I do best. So it must have been quite strong, because he goes, I think we think from study that Epaphras also gets in prison during this part of the journey because he's held as a prisoner, and we can find that reference later. So you see this whole scenario going, I've got an issue, Paul, would you speak into that? So it's written to the people in Colossae. You know, it's an area, the holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's going to be a map coming up, hopefully, as I've been going along, to support your learning as I go fast, that's yet to arrive on the screen in there. But Colossians is in Asia Minor. And it's written along the same time frame in AD 61 of Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians. They're called prison letters. Anybody want to have a guess why they're called prison letters? Because they're written while he's in prison, isn't it? Taking a good opportunity to be landlocked, to go, right, I am going to write an encouragement. And so he's writing there. It is true, by the way, that during this season of Paul's life of restriction, there is small salvations of the Roman guards because they are shackled to them. Could you imagine being shackled to an intercessor? Can you imagine being shackled to somebody who spends hours and hours a day reading the Word of God? Do you think the presence of God is able to transfer down those physical chains to deposit in the heart? I wonder if God knows what he's doing. In putting people very close to us, and you're like, why are you always following me? Why are you always around? And God said, actually, I want you to talk to this guy. And that might be someone across from your desk. It might be somebody who lives as your neighbor. It might be somebody who's in your family who God is asking you to share the word of God. And you'll see the timeline of Paul from AD 30. You've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, and then you've got Paul who travels during AD 50. He basically does this circuit of preaching the great news, planting churches, and he goes on three missionary journeys. And towards the end of the third, he plants a church in Ephesus, you know, which is close to Colossae. And so he plants a church in Ephesus, and Epaphras, who is really key in this, he gets saved in Ephesus, and then he has this vision to go, I want to go and plant a church in my hometown, which is Colossae. And so he goes and he becomes the founding pastor of the church because the gospel, by the way, when you respond to the great news of Jesus Christ, it's not just for you. It's for your family, it's for your friends, and the gospel is invasive and expansive. And Epaphras says, you know what, I've got to go home and I've got to preach the gospel to my family and I'm going to set it in there. And there the house church starts in a house of Philemon. Philemon, you know, because he's also a New Testament book. Philemon's quite a rich, well-to-do guy because he has a problem with one of his slaves called Onesimus. Paul writes in part of the letters to Onesimus in that, and there's a chap in the book called Archippus, who is Philemon's son. Now, he's the current pastor. So Epaphras is the founding pastor. Archippus, the son of Philemon, is the current pastor. And what Paul is doing, even though I haven't been to you, even though we've never met, I want to write to you to help you grow in your faith. The culture of Colossae is a mixture. So there is a history of Phrygians and Greeks and Jews and Romans, all with different religions, and at that time there's non-dominant, which means it's a merger of everything. So the Phrygians believed in animism and superstition. There was astrology, which is the worship of the moon. There was the Greek gods, there was the Roman gods, and there was Judaism, and there was Christianity, and it's all merged into this one place. I want you to imagine this town. We had the kind of privilege of going to Pompeii, and Pompeii's got a great historical site, not just because of the Vesuvius eruption and whatnot, but all the ash came down and it preserved all of the kind of the land and the structure. And when they've pulled all the ash away now, and you can still walk, you can walk on an original Roman road, and you get the idea, and this is around about AD 60 when that erupted, you'll get an idea of what the towns were, and you'll see modern crossroads of these rickety roads where the carriages would come through, and they would be forced to stop at junctions because you had a choice to pay the tax to go through or to stop in the town and take rest and refreshment. And that's how Romans built their towns. We know this because all of our towns are built in the same way, because obviously they came over to Britain and invaded Britain and set the culture and the civilization is. But I want us to understand the concept of this road going through, because it was a major route. And so all the town of Colossae is starting to kind of go down in its significance where it is, and as it passed through, that people were stopping off. So as people were stopping off, you've got the Phrygians coming through, you've got Jews coming through, you've got the Greeks, you've got the Romans, you've got everything through. And as people are stopping off, do you know what's also stopping off? Their beliefs and their philosophy and their ideals. In that, and the whole book is written, and you'll find in Colossians 2 verse 8, that actually that it says that we should be, watch what we believe. Let me read that for you. If you take your Bibles out, Colossians 2 verse 8, right in the middle, it positions itself. It says this, Paul says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than Christ. Okay, let's read that again. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. The concept is called syncretism, where syncretism says that we will take every belief that's going in culture and we will merge it down this one track where it becomes one. And Paul and Epaphras suddenly discover that there are all sorts of values of the world merging and coming down the road to meet in the crossroads, and that has got into the church. It's quite a big conversation for us to start to think, is there anything, as we've come through the church and we are in the church, is there any worldly values that come into our thinking? And whether that's singularly as an individual or whether that's corporately, does that start to invade all we are? So Paul is urging the Colossians to avoid putting too much stock in ritual practices. Instead, Christians should identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection and let the good news be preached by the apostles into that. You'll see the breakdown of the book as you go through, that the first half of the book is about theology and the theology of Christ. The second half of the book is about practical advice of the community of Christ having found this new life in Christ. So there's a deliberate journey in this, and we're going to walk through. Don't worry if you don't get everything today, because we do a series so that you can slow it down. My problem in the introduction is I don't give you everything, because you're not going to get everything in 20 minutes. So the theme is this: Jesus is greater than everything. And if nothing else, and when you read this book over the next couple of months, I want you to just ask yourself the question, is Jesus greater than everything in my life? I want you to ask corporately, is Jesus greater than everything in this church? The coffee's great, right? But is it the main thing? The seats are lovely, but are your seats greater than Jesus? The lights are cool. The band is good. Hopefully you like the preacher. But that's not our focus as a church. Our focus is Jesus is greater than. And there's this process as we read the book that Paul is passionate about us understanding Jesus. I want you to have a complete understanding of God's will. When he's praying for the people in Colossians 1 verse 9, you'll see this prayer. I want you to be full of spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to have lives that honor and please God. I want you to have fruitful lives. I want you to grow in your knowledge and relationship of God. I want you to be strengthened in his glorious power. I want you to have endurance and patience. I want you to be filled with joy. I want you to be thankful for what God is doing when he's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light. I want you to understand how great Jesus is. Because Jesus is better than your iPad. Well, I love coffee, right? And you can quote me on this. Aaron says Jesus is better than coffee. If you go to Keith and Val's house, they'll give you dandelion coffee. Let me tell you, Jesus is better than dandelion coffee. It's actually okay. As far as that, you got the seal of approval from Aaron, you're fine. But, so here's some three quick lessons that we can learn from the book of Colossians, just to do a summary take home, if that's all right. And I kind of, in reading the whole book, this is what comes to my mind. Paul is saying, I'm impressed with your faith, but I'm less impressed with your doctrine. So Paul, right in the start of the book, he says, you've got high faith, you've got low truth. That's a real challenge, by the way. I kind of want to bring this to this generation right now. Do we have high faith but low truth? How much do we know the Word of God as a foundation in our life? Because Paul, in the start of the book, says you've got great faith in Jesus Christ, you love all God's people, you're confident hope in God's eternal plan, you expand and influence all the good news, transforming lives by hearing and understanding the truth of God's grace, you love others and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the start of the book is like, that's fantastic. But it seems that that's not enough, because you want to merge all of these other ideas about new moon festivals, about other religion philosophies, about materialism and religion, you know, and self-righteousness, and you want to do all of this and you want to bring it. And it seems to me that as much as you've got great faith, your foundation of Jesus needs some work. There was a truth of Gnosticism at the time that believed that God is way over there, but he's not here. There's something that we believe as Christians called the immanence of God, which means God is here. And God is here. Gnostics believed that God was just there. They believed that Jesus wasn't the Son of God because the human form was flailed and full of evil. Therefore, God couldn't send his Son to live in human form. They were denying the lordship and the supremacy of Christ. We'll believe God's out there. Jesus here, I'm not sure. Paul said it's wrong. It's a heresy. It's an inherent truth. It's a false idea. It's something that you need to bring right, that actually, and he brings them right back to Jesus, to not just have high faith, but to have high truth. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can I ask you a question? Where have you replaced Jesus in your life? This is really strong, I know. Is there anything in your life that's more important than Jesus right now? Whatever that is will never satisfy you. Because Paul writes that we find our fullness in Christ. Turn to your Bibles. Find this in the first book of Colossians, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything that was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, and so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Is Christ the central aspect of your life and your faith? But Paul so doesn't just talk about their kind of high faith and low truth. He says this, if you try and add something to the faith in Jesus Christ, you are subtracting the reality. Which kind of love, which means addition equals subtraction. Doesn't work in the maths room, but if you think what I have in Jesus isn't enough, I need to add to this. I need to add to this great preacher that I listen to in the States. I need to add to the experience of church by being coffee. I need to add. I need a warm environment. I need to add comfy chairs. Or I need to add. And we add things into our life. You know, I need to add materialism because I need to. I need to add a promotion. I need to add being popular. I need to add everything in this. And if we can do all of this, it's like Jesus is never enough. And some of you are pursuing everything and you're still not fulfilled. Sin has got this unique thing of getting a hold of us and promises everything and delivering nothing. In fact, taking from us, not adding to us. Jesus in our life is when we find him. So things that we try, that are trying to add enticing words, philosophy, by the way, the love of human wisdom. Not the love of godly wisdom. if I can think this through, going back to the roadway in that, you know, and I kind of imagine this mindset in our life that things go through our head, right? And ideas and thinking, and we're in a society, if I feel it, it's true. Anybody ever been cancelled by a friend? Because they suddenly feel something, their feeling becomes their truth, that truth becomes a break in your relationship, and you suddenly go, hey, can we talk about that? Can I put that right? No, I'm out. You did this, you hurt me, I'm gone. That's their truth. And you say, but it's a misunderstanding. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't do that. Who told you that? No, I don't want to hear anything. Their truth cuts it off. What about a false idea? Here's the thing. If you think you think it, we now think that's true. My thoughts, it's a truth for everybody. That doesn't work either. And I realized our minds are like the crossroads of Colossae, that we're allowing things to wander down our thoughts that we somehow think are true. It's only the word of God that says, hey, hang on a minute. The only thing you should be letting stopping off right now is the truth of Jesus Christ. You're like, by the way, traffic lights. You're like a policeman at the crossroads. And if you ever had a negative thought that comes in that's untrue, that's a lie, you need to go, keep on going. Move on. That person's hurt you. You should be bitter. I'm not going to be bitter. That's not going to rest in my town. You need to, off you go, straight through. You need to tell lies about that person. Your insecurity, you know, and they're looking, those thoughts are looking for places to lodge in the town of your mind. And you should need to go, keep on going through. Keep on walking. Roads are like ideas passing through our minds that sometimes they stop over and they stay for a while. The book of Colossians is about the eviction of false ideas. So we've got to kick them out. We've got to keep them going. You're not stopping in my town of my thoughts. We're getting rid of that merging of culture. We're living for Christ. He is the image of the unseen God. That is my focus. Jesus is the one whom the very fullness of God resides. Jesus is the only ultimate source of spiritual growth, the center from which all true spiritual experience must radiate. I want us to be passionate for Christ. There's this great concept in the Gospels where these Greeks came looking for Jesus and they said to the disciples, sir, we must see Jesus. They're basically saying, where's Jesus? I want you to come in on Sunday mornings and say, where's Jesus? In your worship, I want you to ask the question, Jesus, where are you? I'm looking for you. In your service, when you're helping, because Adrian's kind of taking a gap, where's Jesus? I want to finish with this, which is the most important. The simple thing is that Jesus is greater than everything. He is the visible image of the unseen God. Can you imagine that? What does God look like? Jesus. I see God hanging on a cross for me. I see not a distant God. I see a present God of love. He existed before anything. He was supreme. All things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He created everything. Jesus is there at the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Jesus, Yahweh. I love what Nicole said, that thing of like my mouth just not touching and just the breath of God coming. I was just saying, I love that. I was like, wow, that's quite powerful. The name of God, the name of Jesus. He's before all things. He's before you thought about him. He's before you discovered him. It's before you knew his. You'll discover his truth throughout your life, and it's always been there. The world's wisdom is just a discovery of the greatness of God, and they claim it for their own, but they take God out of it. That's what happened in the world. God created this. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn. He's the head, he's the chief. It says in Colossians 2 verse 19 that these false teachers, they're not connected to Christ. Because Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Just read the word of God. God was pleased to have the fullness of God to dwell in Christ. You do not need anything else in Christ Jesus. So we don't need the latest worship of Bethel or Elevation or Upper Room. Some of you are going amen to that, aren't you? Do we need the great traditional hymns of which we identify greatness to? They're all good. We need Christ. When you say what is great, I want to hear what is great because you see Jesus in it. That's what I want to hear because then I know what we're looking at. We don't need the lights or the comfy chairs or the coffee. We don't need trendy leaders who wear skinny jeans and tight black tops. Or old leaders who wear white suits or whatever it is you've come through. You know what you need? You need Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come up because I want us just to focus and finish.